The scripture reading today is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.'"
And thank you, Elaine and Vera, for being our liturgists this morning. It's such a blessing. Will you all be with me in a moment of prayer? Oh God, today you call us on a processional journey. So I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be good, pleasing, and humble in your sight. Amen. Thinking back, growing up in an evangelical church across town, I don't remember much of a distinction between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. If I think really hard, perhaps Palm Sunday is when you filled the Easter eggs, and Easter Sunday was when you ate all the chocolate. In any event, Palm Sunday was simply a lead into Easter. It was a jubilant parade, a celebration for all that had been accomplished for us in Christ. Palm Sunday sort of reminded me of the Greeley Stampede or the CSU Homecoming Parade. There was no more work for us to do theologically, but simply to welcome the victor into our hearts as the triumphant one. And then we could sit back for the rest of our lives, enjoy life, get rich, sing songs of praise for the rest of our days. Our scripture passage today is known by many names and is observed by many customs, many of which reinforce that parade-like feeling. It isn't just the evangelical church, but many of us in the mainline church, and even how culture looks at this moment in Christianity, Palm Sunday is always seen as a fait accompli, a done deal. Lament, ongoing journey, and care for each other not really included. The most well-known of these traditions, of course, is the joyous waving of palm fronds in churches. And the most common name for our biblical passage that Elaine read for us this morning, that was given to this passage by later editors, not by the authors, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, the word triumph or triumphal means an event carried out to celebrate a great victory, a war achievement. Typically, this means a parade. The neoclassical L'Arc de Triomphe in Paris is at the center of a region in the city called L'Aix Historique, which is at the center not only of the city, but of the center of national French pride. It is a giant gate that reimagines the idea of war and symbols of victory. It has been repeated and replicated in other countries, such as Mexico and North Korea, to represent triumph. In France, of course, it also represents the national French team, Les Bleus, but that is an entirely different sermon altogether. We can get into the early 2000s politics of that someday. Regardless, a triumph is a fait accompli. It is a done deal. Now, understanding Palm Sunday as a sort of victory parade isn't necessarily outside of a superficial reading of the passage. In fact, I believe that was actually the intention of the authors of the Gospel of Luke. They want your first impression to be that of a triumphal parade. One scholar writes, Luke 19 incorporates phrases from Psalm 118. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This scene depicts a royal entry, naming Jesus as king, a title which will be used to secure the charges against Jesus before Pilate, later in Luke. On the surface, friends, in first read, we have a great royal victory triumphant parade. The deed is done, all is accomplished, and it's time to break out the Easter ham. Yum. But we know that's not true. The Gospel of Luke is showing us that Jesus, even as he walks literally knowingly towards his death, is inverting the norm of the king and the royal and what victory looks like. Luke is arguably the most literarily sophisticated of the Gospels, and it is certainly the one most rooted in justice and social equality. So here are three important ways that this is not quite a normal triumphant parade like we imagine at the L'Arc de Triomphe after World War II. First, Jesus isn't greeted with garbs of royalty, but with the cloaks of peasants spread on the ground, of the poor in his area. The powers of the world would have been inside the gates, and they're not present to welcome Jesus. Notice, importantly, that this celebration doesn't happen under the triumphant arcs within the city, but outside, still on the road. Location matters in these stories. The second thing is that Jesus doesn't ride in on a Roman war horse, but he rides in on a farmer's colt or a baby donkey. The scene, this whole scene of the peasants and their coats and the donkey, would have been to the eyes and ears of the people of the ancient world an almost farcical or comical scene. We have superimposed a royal celebration on what would have been farce. A colt or a donkey is also a working animal of peacetime, not an animal of triumphant war. This is an ironic scene to the ancient world, meant to make us question everything we know about power and who wields it. Only in our modern, perhaps numbed readings of this passage, we've heard it too many times, does it become an easy celebratory parade. Finally, this is intuitive, but we forget. This isn't the end of the story. It's not like there's Palm Sunday and then all of a sudden there's the resurrection, right? We skip over all of that. This parade is literally the vehicle by which the crucifixion happens. The language of king used by the crowd here is literally what cements Jesus' conviction before Pilate later on. His victory is sealed by this parade, in a way. This is in many ways the opposite, au contraire, of a victory parade. It is a funeral procession or march, but not one done in sadness. The gospel writers are intentionally offering us a paradox. We act like this is the last scene in a fairy tale. Jesus enters the gates of the city and lives happily ever after with Snow White and Cinderella. But we know that's not the case. Especially with how we handle Palm Sunday, we absolve ourselves of further work. We have symbolically arrived at the gates. How we handle Palm Sunday as Christians dictates how we handle and perceive our entire Christian lives. By saying that this moment is the triumph, that this moment is the victory, we miss that this isn't a parade at all to be watched, but it is a procession to be joined. This isn't a parade at all, but it is a procession of transformation for us to join. When I was at Candler at Emory, there was a professor named Tom Long, and he wrote a wonderful book about funerals called Accompany Them with Singing. And there's a quote in this book that has stuck with me as the best kind of summary of the Christian life. The key marks of a Christian funeral: simplicity, majesty, and the gathering of people. For Christians, Jesus is not the founder of some new religion or separate sect, but rather a revelation of what it means to live a fully human life, a life that truly embodies the image of God. To follow Jesus, then, is to walk the road intended for all of humanity. One of the earliest descriptions of the Christian movement was people of the way. For Christians, baptism is the starting point of this way, a journey along a road Jesus himself traveled. Christians travel this road in faith, not knowing where it will lead, and sometimes only seeing one step in front of the other. But they keep putting one foot in front of the other, traveling the road in faith to the end. Friends, the word parade, as we often imagine today, the triumph of Palm Sunday, parade comes from an etymology and origin meaning a showing or a spectacle, something to be observed and watched from a pew or from afar. It is neutral, it is passive, and it doesn't require lives lived in real grace for each other. On the other hand, what this story is really about is procession. For a procession literally means a moving forward, always and forever, a moving forward. We are called again to be people of the way, walking with Christ into not cheap grace, but deeply lived lives as Christian experience and hope for one another. Christianity isn't meant to be a triumph spectacle, but it's meant to be lived in motion, a moving forward together. We are lulled into thinking that we have an easy theological and ethical out here. We imagine that Jesus has already done all of the work. Isn't it time to open the Easter eggs and eat all of the peeps yet? Please do not bring me peeps, by the way. I will give them to Hal and Jeanette. All we need to do, after all, right, is accept the victor of war over evil into our lives, and all is accomplished. We're absolved of further responsibility. We are observers of a parade. Consciously or unconsciously, evangelical or progressive mainline, that's what happens when we think of Palm Sunday as a victory parade. We miss that it is only the start of the journey that we are called to. Called to the way, called to the road, called to the donkey. Today isn't a parade at all, as it turns out, but it is the beginning of a procession of life. For Christians, baptism is the starting point of this way, a journey along a road Jesus himself traveled. Christians travel this road in faith, not knowing where it will lead, and sometimes seeing only one step ahead. But they keep putting one foot in front of the other, traveling the road to the end in faith. So I took last Sunday through Tuesday, 3 days as vacation days, to go on what I consider an annual pilgrimage to Washington, D.C., to meet with Congress about housing affordability, policy, and priorities. And I always start by taking a moment, apart from all of the other folks there, to pray somewhere on the National Mall. This year, with the cherry blossoms and the bright blue skies, I found myself inspired by democracy and what is possible in our country if we work together. Unlike in other countries, our National Mall isn't testaments to triumph. It's testaments to togetherness. It's beautiful. Even in all of the politics of D.C., that space still brings up that feeling. After praying, I went into those meetings with a sense of confidence in my place in the Christian procession of justice, of diversity, of equity and inclusion that we follow Jesus in. This isn't selfish or solo or observed grace from a distance, but it is grace to be shared through living our lives together in the way of transformation. We are called to put one foot in front of the other on the way of Christ, to the path of hope and transformation. We are called to the procession of Christ to find shelter for those without housing. We are called to the procession of Christ to help create new homes for those who are priced out of the market. We are called to the procession of Christ to those who believe that their lives are not worth living or of worth or value. We are called to the procession of Christ to stand up for services that enable mental health care. We are called to the procession of Christ to work for compassion and safety for the refugee and immigrant. We are called to the procession, not the parade of Christ, to seek peace in our world. We are called to the procession of Christ to stop conversion therapies wherever they are taking place. We are called to the procession of Christ to fund scientific research for cures for diseases. We are called to the procession of Christ to build affordable housing and maintain it. We are called into the procession of Christ not as observers, but as activists in this world. Procession, friends, isn't a run. It is just one step in front of the other. Working for change and living for hope, experiencing grace. In a procession, you might not know exactly where it ends, and you may never see the results. But we are in a long line, 2,000 years in the making, and we know that Jesus leads us onward. Palm Sunday isn't a parade, it turns out. Rather, it is a farcical flipping over of our universe and a reminder of our calling to be people of the way. Come, friends, it's time to rejoin that procession of transformation. Amen.